Good morning, Hickman Community Church, and welcome to this online worship service this morning. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for singing along with the songs. And again, we just want to thank the music team for their input as we worship in this way online each Sunday. Well, if you have your Bibles, you might want to take those and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And this morning, as we continue our worship, we come to this passage where we'll be confronted with a call to enter the rest of God by faith, and also we'll be confronted with the power of God's word to motivate us to that end. So beginning at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, Hebrews 4 and verse 11, we read, "Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do." Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we study this text. Father, we would ask that you would minister to us this morning, that Lord, we would hear your voice, that Father, I would decrease and you would increase, and that Lord, the word and the message this morning would bring serious conviction of heart, and that Lord, people would be changed in their attitudes towards your word. And that, Father, we would love your word, as the psalmist says, that we would meditate on your word, that we would be drawn to your word consistently and live it out daily. And so we ask, God, bless this message to our hearts. Strengthen us in these times. May the foundation on which we stand, Father, be found firm. And may our trust in Christ and our rest in him grow as we study your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want to focus our thoughts this morning primarily on verses 12 through 13. But verse 11 shows us the flow of thought in this passage. The problem in the forefront of the author's mind is the danger of his readers hardening their hearts and their minds towards God due to the struggle that they're having, the persecution that they're experiencing. He doesn't want them to fall into the same trap of Israel of old, who questioned God and who doubted his word and so did not enter the rest of the promised land. His readers were in danger of doubting the promises of God in Christ and questioning their allegiance to Jesus Christ. And so he takes pains here to bring them a warning, to show them in this sermonic letter that Christ is better than the Old Testament because he is the fulfillment of the promises and the types of the Old Testament. Now, just about every message you hear on Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, this message on the Word of God will fail to give you the context in which these verses are found. The context anchors us to the subject of rest, God's rest, and the danger of falling short of God's rest. And so the author is quick here to point out that disobedience and unbelief are directly tied to the Word of God. Knowing the context in which verses 12 and 13 rest helps us to see the purpose of the subject of God's Word in both the believer and the unbeliever's life. I want you to understand this morning that there is no neutral ground when it comes to God's Word. You are either softening your heart to the Word of God or you are hardening your heart to the Word of God. And what our passage this morning is saying in context is that the Word of God is the standard by which God will judge human beings and by which God does judge us. The standard is not public or personal opinions. As we think about the Word of God in our generation has fallen on hard times in many pulpits. Many pastors and ministers today choose to tell stories and to preach proof texts rather than explaining the text line by line, declaring the original author's intent and giving their hearers the whole counsel of God's Word. Preaching that explains the meaning of the text is what's known as expository preaching. It literally means to explain the text, and we explain the text in its historical, grammatical, and literal context. To do otherwise is to distort the text and to prove that your confidence is not founded in the Scriptures, but in yourself as a preacher. It was the expository preaching that transformed the world in the 1500s. Men like William Farrell, John Knox, Theodore Beza, and John Calvin preached God's Word fearlessly, shamelessly, in season and out of season, holding no truth about God or man back. And in so doing, they saw God's Word transform Europe and ultimately the Western world as we know it. Of course, there's a huge pushback in our generation, is there not, against anything that's biblical. Of Calvin, it is said that he preached every day. The Bible proved to be a superior, supernatural, invincible weapon in the hands of God's servant. And when ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the Word of the Lord that brings about life-altering and history-changing impact. The Apostle Paul says of his preaching ministry, he did not preach the gospel in cleverness of speech so that the cross of Christ would be made void. 1 Corinthians 1:17. He goes on to write in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God's. But my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. May God help us this morning to that end. Well, this message is about the incredible supernatural power of the Word of God. And our text this morning looks at two aspects of God's Word. First, we will consider what the Word of God is, and then secondly, what the Word of God does. And remember, this is in the context of believers entering the rest of God. If you want to remove unbelief from your heart, if you want to examine your heart rightly, you need the Word of God. So we're going to look at these two aspects, what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does. And the purpose of this message is to develop an awareness of how important the Word of God is for us to enter that rest, and to develop a greater love for the Word of God, and to avoid a disobedient and unbelieving heart. Well, the first aspect of God's Word is found in verse 12, and it's what the Word of God is. And I want to give you, first and foremost, a number of reasons here of what the Word of God is. Look at verse 12. Firstly, we see it is the Word of God. That is, it is divine in origin. It is divine in origin. It is God's Word. His story, His Word, His book, His message. God is the only author, and it comes with all the authority of heaven itself, and it defines and explains the reason, plan, purpose of this creation and of God's salvation in this creation. It is a supernatural message, inerrant and sufficient for life and for godliness, and it is spoken into the confines of the errant and the natural world of which we're a part. The Word of God spans eternity past to eternity future. And men who penned this book were borne along by the Holy Spirit, and because they knew it came from God Himself, they wrote, "Thus saith the Lord." It contains the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, and the fear and judgments of the Lord, as Psalm 19 tells us. The Thessalonians accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, as it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul said the nation of Israel was entrusted with the oracles of God, Romans 3:2. Jesus said that the religious leaders of his time were neglecting the commandment of God's, holding instead to the traditions of men, Mark 7:8. And the Apostle John said he testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw, Revelation 1:2. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the scriptures are preached, the blazing glory of heaven shines into and penetrates the darkness of the natural worlds. When you receive the Bible, you receive God. In other words, to reject the Bible is to reject God. And let us remember that Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from a divine origin, from the mouth of God." And so we see the word of God, firstly, is divine in origin. Secondly, it's living in essence. It says, "For the word of God is living." What does this mean? It means it's alive. It's not dead. Even more, it is by its very nature living. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, the prophet Isaiah says in 40 verse 8. It never dies. God's word is searching out the condition of men's hearts. It is convicting, it is regenerating, and it is sanctifying men. And all other books, in contrast to the Bible, are dead. This is the only book that is alive. And all other books are only as alive as they quote or make clear the living word of God. Now, it is alive because only the Bible can breathe spiritual life into dead souls. God, it says in James, in the exercise of his will, brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. In 1 Peter 1:23, we are told, "For you have been born," believers, Christians, have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, John 6:63. This book imparts spiritual life. This book transforms those who believe it. It is the living oracles of God, Acts 7:38, and the living and enduring word of God. It is a living word from a loving God, and for believers, it revives our weary souls, and it encourages our faint hearts, and it restores our souls back to the path of righteousness. Where would we be without this living word? We'd be lost. We'd be lost in our sin, lost in the darkness of our own understanding, unable to understand the things that are spiritual. But God, through his word and by his spirit, has opened our minds. Martin Luther said this of the Bible. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Charles Spurgeon could say of the importance of the Bible, "Why, this book has wrestled with me. This book has smitten me. This book has comforted me. This book has smiled on me. This book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers with me and it preaches to me and it maps my way and holds up my goings. It is the young man's best companion and it is still my morning and evening pastor," end quote. Steve Lawson said, "I've read many books, but this book is the only book that has read me. It's living." So there is no book more relevant then More contemporary then, more up to date, more necessary to your life and my life than the Bible. It is never outdated. It is never outmoded. It never grows old. It never gets tired. It never gets sluggish. It is ever alive, ever speaking to whoever has ears to hear it. May you hear it this morning. And so we have seen that the Word of God is divine in origin. It is living in essence. But thirdly, look at verse 12. It is powerful in nature. It says, for the word of God is living and active. This word active, this Greek word translated active, is the same word that we get our English word energy from. And it contains within it, it's saying that the word of God contains within itself the ability to produce whatsoever cause it is destined by God to produce. Psalm 19 tells us that the word of God is able to restore the soul, able to make wise the simple, able to rejoice the heart, and able to enlighten the eyes. More than that, it can produce in the hardest of human hearts a softening in which the sapling of true worship can spring forth. It is always active. It never takes a rest. It never takes a vacation. It is always active. It is not and never will be affected by a pandemic or a natural disaster or a war or a dead religion. It is ever working and ever producing that for which it was sent forth. God declares through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 55:11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so we can say with confidence this morning that God's word is sufficient to do that which God designed it to do. We can trust it. And even when we can't trust ourselves, we can lean on the word and know it will sustain us, energize us, and keep us close to God. It is living. It is God's word. It is living. It is active. But I want you to see, fourthly, it is penetrating in its ability. It is penetrating in its ability. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged swords. In other words, there's no blunt side to this soldier's weapon. It has capacity to cut efficiently and decisively. And every book, and every chapter, and every verse in the Bible is laser sharp. There is not one word that is expendable. And Jesus himself said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the word of God, from the law, until it all is accomplished. Matthew 5:18. It is a two-edged sword because it cuts both ways. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comforted, comfortable. It tears down and it builds up. It is the good news and the bad news. It both warns and it encourages, enlightens, and blinds, convicts and converts, heals and hardens, saves and damns, justifies and judges. It is both law and grace. It both makes alive and it puts to death. This is a two-edged sword. When you preach the gospel, there will be two results. It will either harden the heart or it will soften the heart, just like the sun softens the butter and the same sun hardens the clay. When the Holy Spirit applies the word of grace to the human heart, there is no heart too hard that will not be softened to the cross and there find forgiveness and healing. But if the Holy Spirit applies the judgments of the word of God to the soul, there is none who can stand before its judgments. For the word of God will make you stand or make you fall because it tests and it proves the quality of a man's heart, whether he's dead in his trespass and sins or whether he has been made alive in the Spirit. If you want to be sure that you've entered into the rest of God, then let the word of God penetrate into your life. Let it cut you open. Let it flay you so that any unbelief, any disobedience can be exposed in your life. I believe one of the greatest dangers for Christians today is that we do not spend enough time in the Word of God. We do not let it dwell in us richly enough for us to have that sin exposed in the deep recesses of our lives. So, dear believer, let us take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let us use it to fight the good fight of the faith, taking down the enemy's lies blow by blow, statement by statement. Let us use and allow the word of God to purify us, to cleanse us from every sin until we are pure and holy in God's sight. Let the word of God crush you. Let it cut you until you are dead to self and alive to God in the Spirit, until your mind and your heart and your soul is made anew by faith in the Word of God. So this is what the Word of God is. It is unceasingly divine, living, active, and penetrating all at the same time. And we would do well to exposit and listen to its truth. We would do well to meditate upon it. We should let it inform us of life and of death, of eternity in heaven and hell and angels and demons and judgment and salvation and how to please God. These are the things that the Word of God does. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Well, that brings us to the second aspect of God's Word. The second aspect of God's Word. We've seen what God's Word is, but secondly, what does the Word of God do? What does the Word of God do? Verses 12 through 13. Firstly, verse 12, second part there, we see it pierces our innermost being. Look at the word, look at the text, verse 12, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Now, some use this verse to draw distinctions between soul and spirit, but that's not the author's intent. He's simply using here figurative language to show that God's word is penetrating and that it cuts deeply and that it plunges its truth to the very core of our being. Joints and marrow is a picture of the inner parts, inseparable parts of the human body. In other words, the Bible cuts and it exposes the secret thoughts and the sinful inner attitudes of the human hearts. It reveals the deadness of our soul and the sinful motives of our hearts, and it reveals the desperate need we have to be made whole. It pierces the outward facade that we erect, and it gets into one's inmost heart, and it carves one open to the very core of our being, and it exposes our pride, and it exposes our self-righteousness. It quickens the conscience, and it reveals our need to be saved and our need to be renewed day by day. The Bible is not an ear-tickling, feather-stroking, gentle-massaging, self-help book. Rather, it is likened here to a weapon of war, a sword, a double-edged sword. And when it's taken up by the Holy Spirit, it will drive into the deepest recesses of the human heart and soul. And it will expose sin and unbelief. It does heart surgery and it does brain surgery at the same time. It replaces our insanity with sanity and our corruption with purity. And I remember times as a young man sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, of being so sorely convicted by God's Word that beads of sweat would rise under the edge of my hair and run down my neck. I remember one day sitting and listening to the preaching of 1 Corinthians, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I knew that I was far from being that. And my sin was exposed. And I remember leaving the building, literally running out of the building, and like Adam of old, hiding in the bushes. The Word of God will bring terror to our souls. Dear unbeliever, you need to let God's Word convict you so that you will come to an end of yourself, an end of trusting in your opinions and your ideas, and that you will surrender your will, your mind, and your soul into the hands of Jesus Christ, who alone can heal you and deliver you and reconcile you back to God. Come in faith, come in repentance, and you will find grace and mercy in God. Dear believer, we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We need to allow it to root out every form of disobedience and unbelief, that we may enter God's rest. May we not neglect the most powerful, invincible, supernatural weapon against sin and unbelief there is on the planet. Well, secondly, we see what the Word of God does is it judges our hearts. Not only does it pierce our innermost being, but it judges our hearts. And it says, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The heart of man is the mission control center of which all decisions, all emotions, and all thoughts take place. The Bible sits in judgment of our thoughts and our intentions. To judge is to discern and to render a divine verdict. That's what God's Word does. Thoughts speak to our worldview, the reasonings by which we come to our daily decisions. And intentions speak to the motives behind why we are doing what we are doing. And the Word of God reveals the ignorance of human wisdom, and it calls for us to trust in God's wisdom, and it exposes our motives, our selfish, prideful motives. The Bible deals with far deeper issues than mere behavioral modification. The Bible deals with what is covered up and what is repressed and what is denied. And I've been counseling from the Word of God for a long, long time, and I've seen God bring the hardest of heart and smash it. That the Word of God is a powerful hammer, and it blows against the hardness of the rock of our heart, and it smashes the hearts. I've seen God's Word have the opposite of effect and take one who is broken and shattered, and that every bone in their body, you could say, spiritually speaking, is broken. And God's Word comes, and little by little it heals and it restores and it stands that person up again and gives them confidence and courage and faith in God to move forward. It is the Word of God, and it deals with the soul of man. And what we don't need today is the counsel of the godless. What we don't need is humanistic psychology. What we need is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does He do that? Through the Word of God, through faithful preaching of God's Word. It is His Word. It is Spirit empowered. It is God's Word, and it is worked out and it is applied by the Spirit of God to the heart of man. Spirit of God pronounces judgment against sinners who have offended a holy God and who have violated the holiness of God with the goal of bringing us little by little to that place of faith and trust in the Son of God. For the believer, the same Holy Spirit can be grieved and is grieved when we sin. And the same Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and it applies the discipline of God to our lives when we're getting off the path. But nonetheless, it is the Word of God that is a lamp unto our feet and that is a light to our path. And we do well to heed it, to listen to it. God's purpose in cutting us with the Word, God's purpose in dealing with our innermost being at a heart level is not to leave us wounded, but to bring spiritual healing. It is to cut out the cancer. It is to remove the bacteria. It is to clean out the wound. And the Word of God does all of those things spiritually speaking. Sin is like a cancer, isn't it? And it grows inside us. And when left untreated, sin will bring fatal results. Paul reminds the believers in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine themselves. And he tells them, he says, some of you are falling asleep, which is a euphemism for dying because you are not judging the body rightly. And you are doing things that are not in accord with truth, and you are living out your unbelief in the face of God, and God is bringing severe judgment upon you. Judgment begins at the house of God. But God's purpose in dealing with us in this way, in disciplining us in this way, is to bring spiritual healing where there's sickness. J.B. Lightfoot, speaking of the sharp sword of God's word, puts it this way. He says that God's word heals most completely where it wounds most deeply, and it gives life there only where thirst it has killed. God's judgment is not unloving. God's discipline is not unloving. But rather, it is an expression of his loving kindness as his word cuts out that which destroys and he replaces it with that which brings life. You could say, in light of this, that the Bible, this double-edged sword that pierces and that penetrates and that divides soul and spirit and joints and marrow, you could say this Bible is a dangerous book, and it is, and it should not be trifled with. And yet, as dangerous as it is, it is also the very means, like a surgeon with a scalpel, by which you and I can have our souls healed. It is therefore an effective book to kill death in order that we might live. It is confrontational to our souls because it separates the inseparable and it discerns the undiscernible. Spurgeon said, when it is preached rightly, it is like a lion in the streets. It is relentless in its pursuit of the soul. And some, knowing this, have chosen not to read it because they're afraid of what they might have to change or to whom they might have to give an account. I remember being in a high school situation and standing there, and it was a debate with the students. There were about 90 students in the room, and one student put his hand up and he said, "I don't believe the Word of God because it's full of contradictions." And I had a Bible with me and I handed it to him, and as I passed my Bible to him, he touched it and then withdrew his hand from it and pushed himself back in the chair, and I put the Bible on the table in front of him, and he looked at it as if it was something to fear, and it is, friend. And when I asked them to show me one contradiction, just one, he said, "Well, I don't know. I've just heard there are many contradictions." How sad. A young man who was taking a stand against the Word of God, which he had never read before. My friend, if you open God's Word, it will speak to you. It will bless you. Yes, it will hurt you, but it will heal you. Well, that brings us to the third thing that the Word of God does. Not only does the Word of God pierce into our innermost being. Not only does it judge our thoughts and our intentions, but it also, look at this, it exposes all men before God. Look at verse 13. Let's read that together. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now here in verse 13, the author steps up the warning to another notch, as it were, and he moves from the word of God to God himself. And it's interesting because as you think of God's word and the word of God, they're the one and the same. If you reject God's word, you reject God. If you reject God, you reject his words. But there's a more personal, a more relational aspect that's being brought to our attention here. He declares God as the omniscient one who sees and knows all men as they really are. No creature is hidden from God's sight. That's frightening. That's terrifying. If you have a right view of yourself, for the believer even, because you can be sure of that your sin will find you out, dear believer. You can be sure that if you come to the Word of God, it will expose sin in your heart. Well, praise God that in those moments where sin is exposed, we can run to the cross, we can run to Christ, we can confess our sin. As 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may put on a good front, dear Christian. You may come to church week in, week out, month in, month out, even year in, year out. You may speak the lingo. You may do some work for God, but God knows what is in the secret place of your life, as if what you are doing in the secret place is done in the full blaze of the noonday sun. You cannot escape the omniscience and the omnipresence of Almighty God. And dear believer, don't hide your sin. Confess it to God. Allow the grace of God's forgiveness to motivate you to living a holy and pleasing life to God. For the unbeliever, this text tells us that no man or woman will ever escape God's judicial eye and final judgment. For God sees not as man sees. As 1 Samuel tells us in chapter 16, 7, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at your hearts. You may never have murdered someone, and I trust that you haven't, but you've had murderous thoughts. You may not have committed fornication or adultery, but you have had adulterous thoughts. God's going to judge us on the basis even of our thought life. We choose, we actively choose to let sin reign in our thinking. God will judge you for choosing that. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl will one day stand alone before God's all-knowing gaze. And in that moment, they will cry out, as Isaiah did, I am undone. I am finished. Or as Job cried, I retract, I repent in dust and ashes, Job 42:6. Or as the publican who through grief of heart and tears flowing down his face cried out, beating his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, Luke 18:13. Oh, that that would happen for every one of us early in life and not leave it until it's too late. Oh, that you would let God's word humble you to surrender your life before God, that you would not be like that rich ruler who watched the Lazarus and all of his sicknesses and sores and walked past him every day and didn't care for that man at all, finding himself in Hades, lifting up his eyes and seeing Lazarus in Abraham's care and Abraham's blessing in this place of paradise, and hear this man, this rich man in Hades, burning and longing for just one drop of water to be placed on his tongue and longing that someone, that God would send Lazarus back from the dead to tell his other brothers not to come to this place. While men and women may not know how wretched and sinful you are, at a heart level, God does. And you may think that your sinful thoughts and your intentions are kept hidden behind your exterior smile, but not before God. There is nothing he doesn't know about you. And this is why God's word can declare all men as sinful. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who does good, none who seeks for God, Romans 3:10 and 11. God knows every one of us, and his word warns us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Again, in Hebrews, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God who will judge you and I by his living word. However, while this verse applies to the unbeliever, it also, as I've said, applies to the believer. God sees you, dear Christian, as you really are. Will you be ashamed at his coming? Or will you look into his face with confidence and love and thankfulness as you see him who died to redeem you and set you apart for his glory? Well, we must move on and bring this message to a close, but we see fourthly here in verse 13 that not only does God's word expose all men before God, but look at the last part of verse 13. It says, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The idea here is that you and I will be held accountable to God. The Bible, God's word, holds all men accountable to God. There's no hiding place. The word open here comes from the word gymnos in the Greek, and I share that because you can see that that comes from the word that produces in our language the word gymnasium. And a gymnasium in Jesus' time was a place where men would strip down naked to compete in whatever sport they were competing in without having anything hindering them from achieving the very best results. And the author is saying here, likewise, God will strip you down and will expose every thought and every intention of the hearts. The phrase laid bare is an interesting phrase. It's used only here in the New Testament and really anywhere else. But it literally means to expose the neck as a sacrificial victim's neck was exposed before a knife was taken and sliced across the jugular for the death of that lamb or that sacrificial animal. It is also used in wrestling where a man would grab the throat of another and push it back. And when these two words are put together, they are declaring that we are, before the word of God, we are naked, helpless, and worthy of death. And there is no escape, as I've said, from the omniscient gaze of God's eyes to see us as we truly are. And if you're a Christian and you know this to be true, what this should do for you and for me is it should humble us. There should be no pride in our lives because we are wretched people. We battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil every day of our lives. We are weak. We are sinful. We are less than we should be. At the very least, we are less than we should be in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one day, as this verse says, we will stand and give an account to God. For the unbeliever, it says the books will be opened and the book of life will be opened and your life and all that you've done will be laid there open before God and the word of God will judge you and condemn you to an eternity in hell. For the believer, every act and every action and every deed and every word and every thought will be tested at the bema seat of Christ and will be either found wanting in that day or will be found rich and blessed in the presence of Christ. I know what I want. What do you want, dear friend? We must be diligent to personally enter God's rest through faith in Christ and obedience to His word. Every true believer should develop the habit of judging sin on the thought and the heart level out of a desire to please their Savior who gave Himself for them. Even as believers, as I've said, we will stand and before God at that bema seat, and based on that, we should be like Paul, who says that he had as his ambition to be pleasing to God, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. And so in conclusion, our text then has declared what the Word of God is. It is divine in origin. It is living in essence. It is powerful in nature. It is penetrating in ability. And we have seen what the Word of God does, that it pierces our innermost being. It judges our hearts. It exposes all men before God. And it holds all men accountable to God. And therefore, Paul declares, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, and here's the purpose of God's word, so that the man of God, the believer that is, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And as I wrap this message up, let me leave you with some applications this day that you can apply and be diligent to apply in this week. And my purpose in this is to give you a pathway to demonstrate your diligence to hear and obey this invincible, powerful, perfect Word of God. Let me give you five things quickly that you can do. Number one, treasure God's Word above worldly counsel. I mentioned that earlier. Psalm Chapter 1, 1 to 2 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates the day and night. He treasures the word of God, so he consults the word of God in the midst of the trials and difficulties and persecutions of life. Secondly, not only should we treasure the word of God above worldly counsel, but we need to read, study, memorize, and meditate on God's word on a daily basis. It will not do you any good. God's word will not have its impact in you if you don't know what it says. You need to memorize key verses, and so hide God's word in your heart that you will not sin against God. Psalm 119:11. Thirdly, you need to apply and trust and obey the Word of God. The point of Bible study is not to fill your head with knowledge. The purpose of God's Word is to transform your life from the heart to the action, to the outward aspects of our life. Fourthly, let your heart be exposed regularly to God's Word. Don't cover up sinful thoughts. Let it expose your heart. Let it expose who you are so that you might see yourself as God sees you, that you might run to Him for His grace and approach that throne of His grace with boldness and confidence for help in time of needs. Remember, we have a high priest. A high priest who has borne the penalty of your sin, who has risen from the dead for your justification, who intercedes for you even right now. And whatever sin has become apparent, even through the preaching of this word, run to the high priest. Confess your sin. And he will justify you. And he will declare you righteous. Lastly, share God's word with others. What's the point of the Word of God in terms of its transforming effect on our lives? It is that we might become then vessels of the glory of God, of vessels of worship to God, vessels that go out and do the work of God. And so as we let the Word of God do its work by the power of the Spirit, let us open our mouths, let us engage others in the truth of God's Word, so that we will be then a part of the workmanship of God and the transforming work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of others. I don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but just know this. The Bible says, he who rescues a brother from sin saves a soul. You could be that person this week, but you need to tell people about Christ. Will you do that? Will you let the Word of God so work in you that it would transform you and change you and make you that person that God wants you to be? We've heard what the Word of God is. We've heard what it does. Now let it do its work. Let it be what it is in your life this week. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we are mindful, Lord, that we don't treat your Word as holy as often as we should. We don't treat your Word as powerful as often as we should. We don't run to your Word as often as we should. We don't let it dwell in us richly as often as we should. And oh God, we come to you this morning and we confess before you our lack of treasuring and loving the Word of God. Father, would you change our hearts? Would you examine us as we come to the Word more regularly? And Father, would you, through this Word, bring us into a fuller expression of the rest which we already have in Christ? That, Lord, we might live our lives with the peace of Christ, knowing that we are in step with Him, knowing that we are truly acting and being the people of God. And so, Lord, we love you, we worship you, we desire this week to honor you even more than the week before. And may your Word be a major part and a major player in fulfilling that desire. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.